Number 18 in the appendix, I believe, was given out.
And is it so?
It's our desire that this be an open meeting. I'm reminded of a verse, scriptural reference. What saith the scriptures? Just four words. What saith the scriptures? I'd like to read just a few if you'll turn with me. Please, I believe it's 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. If you'd be so kind to follow along, I'd appreciate it. This is just me reading. I'm just the guy behind the microphone, as they say. What's important here is the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three. And let the other judge. Drop down, please, to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. One more. Look across the page to verse 9. Also, 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 9. Four words into the verse. Except ye enter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. let's ask for help. Our God and our Father, our prayer this afternoon is simply for help. There would be a brother, two or three amongst us that indeed has a portion from thyself, that he would be able to share it with us. Amen.
Let's commend to ourselves to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank thee so we can set a time together around thyself, that thy glory might be displayed in our souls. And not only so, but it might be reflected to those that are unsaved, to those that they work in darkness. So as we open thy word, Lord Jesus, we pray that these portions on thy precious word might reach out our conscience, our hearts. So we commend to thee in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I just want to follow up on what Brother Dan Rule had in the young people meeting. And it really impacted my soul. So let's turn to John Gospel chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What do we have here? We don't have only the eternal Son of God that came down from heaven to do the work of redemption, but he was the life. He's passed down here, and that life was the light of men. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, it was in perfection. It was not that only he didn't do anything morally speaking, anything that the nature of man could be able to do, but everything that he acted, everything that he spoke, everything, every movement of him, it was perfect. The light was manifested in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. I was thinking about Daniel of all, when they found fault on, how did they try to find fault on him? Daniel didn't do anything wrong. He purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's meal. But how they found fault in him, because he prayed 3 times a day. And the decree was that they anything asked besides the king, he was going to be condemned. We have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't find anything against him. Everything, every movement, he was perfect. He was the light of this world. It was beyond human wisdom, beyond human morality, human righteousness. It superexceeds everything that this world can boast of. That light exposed everything before him. He was the light that shineth in darkness. And he could say to that the woman caught in adultery, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness. So how wonderful to see that light in the blessed Savior. Now we once have seen that light. I want to turn to some scriptures. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of what? The Son of God. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brother was speaking about that reflection. Are we exhorted to reflect that light? Well, the Apostle Paul encouraged and exhorted these Philippians that ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among who ye shine as lights in the world. And just as in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I like Mr. David's translation better. Because he says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. Same in the Spanish translation, imitators of God. Imitators of who? Of God. It's just like in Matthew chapter 5 when the Lord Jesus Christ told those in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light so shine before God. He says, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can we glorify our Father if we work not according to his will? You know, these verses speak to my own conscience. Speaks to my own heart. But it really, I have seen many Christians, not only among those gathering around his precious name, but I have seen so many Christians and other denominations, and hey, you just wonder, they're believers. Do they have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they reflect that light? Do they reflect that glory? But the scriptures encourage us to walk as children of God. And it's not that light to shine before God, but it's to shine before men. Because, you know, we are living in a world full of sin, darkness, and unfortunately, those people that are unsaved, they want to see that glory reflected. How we can reflect something if we don't walk? We are not imitators of God. Well, let's go on in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, I was having a Bible reading at home with my family just recently, and we were taking up on the Gospel of Luke. And there is something that is relating with our subject this afternoon. And you don't need to turn to it, but I'm just going to read it in Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covered with a vessel, or put it under the bed, but set it on the candlestick, that they which enter in may see light. You know, I told my children how we can bear up that light if we just hid it under the bed. I'm not talking about giving testimony when you are in a conference or when you are in the meeting room or when you are gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ in every place. It is easy to behave without any hindrance. It is easy to conduct yourself in a right and delightful way. I'm talking about when you are on the job, when you are on the street. How we can reflect that light. Are we going to put two coats? You know, I'm not trying to speak only to you, but that speaks to my own conscience. And if I need to put a finger, it's on my heart. But the Lord laid these things so we can exercise, each one of us, what is our standing before Him. Yes, the truth is, we are in Christ. We are new creatures. We are new creation. All things are passed away. We are in Christ. We are indwelled with the Spirit of God. But what about our walking down here? I remember Bob Tony making the illustration about one brother in Bolivia that he was smoking a cigarette, and brother just approach him, and he caught him on the act. And these brothers, he just tried to throw the cigarette and trying to dismiss his action. But, you know, we don't need to be set an example before our brothers. But it is to the Lord. That's a dishonor. We need to walk like if we're in His presence. What a difference does it make when we are in His presence? Should this please the Lord? We always ask ourselves. You know, we are not perfect. The Lord knows our weakness. Anyone is capable of sin. Anyone. But these things are for our own conscience that we might exercise, that we might feed not the flesh, but we might feed upon the Word of God, that we might have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David in Psalm 27, he expressed it very nicely, that he might dwell in all the days of his life in the presence of the Lord and seek after. That's for our meditation, that we should exercise that we delight to be in His presence. And how wonderful to see those things that don't hide. When you want to bear light, don't hide it under the bed. But display it, show it, manifest it, reflect it. You know, I was stricken because we are taking Romans in our home assembly, and in the first chapter, the testimony of God is creation to the heathen. And what do we have once the day sets down? We have the moon. What is the moon for? Reflect the light, right? In darkness. Don't you think that the Lord speaks in creation too? Of course He does. Read Psalm 19. So, how wonderful that even on creation the Lord wants to teach us something, isn't it? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show for the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Like Mr. Darby's translation, that you should show for the excellencies. What we're speaking about, the glories of God, isn't it? Is that what we're speaking in the previous meeting? The glories of God? Is there a purpose to be here? Just enjoyment of what the Lord has put it on? I'm saved. Thanks God. Praise the Lord. But what about those that are in darkness? You know, I was meditating with one brother yesterday, and he was telling me when we were taking Revelation chapter 1 that speaks of judgment and so on, that Revelation really should concern each one of us. Why? Because it tells you the mind of God that's concerning this world. That's why. It's going to bring judgment to this world. And we are just, as he says in Revelation chapter 1, we are at hand. We are closer than before. And that should exercise us not to think about myself, but those that they're going to be spend eternity in darkness, in eternal fire. Does that not concern you? Of course it does. No, it's not just thinking about myself. I was telling this brother yesterday, yes, we have Abraham as our example. Abraham believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness. That's it. Shall I have anything? And the Lord said to Abraham, shall I have anything from Abraham? That thing that I shall do? He revealed what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And what did Abraham say? Cross his fingers, his arms, and sit quietly, wait for that moment. That's what he did. Read it. That is in Genesis 18. He interceded for those people. He prayed for them. Should be 50 righteous as you're going to judge that world? We're taking the book of Revelation, speak of judgment, and that is going to take place. Shouldn't we do something? At least if you are embarrassed to preach the gospel, if you are embarrassed to pass tracts or to have a individual talking, men, for one man, at least be a testimony, reflect that glory. You know, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. He was the chief of sinners. And when Stephen was stoned and saw the glory of God when the heavens were open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, Saul of Tarsus was there. Didn't that have an impact in his soul? Because Stephen was full of the Spirit of God and was reflecting the glory, the light of the Lord. So, how wonderful that we can have that privilege to display that light. Just like the moon in darkness can reflect the light of the sun. So you are put in this world to shine for Jesus. To walk as children of God to manifest that glory. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, and I want to leave some room for a brother. But before that, I want to read just verses in Acts 20. We have an individual testimony, and now I want to speak a little bit about assembly testimony. In Acts 20, verse 6, and we sail away from Philippi, and after the days of the unleavened bread, I came unto them to Troas. In 5 days were we abode, 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. Now, look at this verse. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Who were they? Those that they were in in Troas, and they were breaking bread, and that was the first motive that they were gathering together to break bread, and then Paul preached unto them. But look at in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber. What does it speak of? You know, in the early days, there were so many lights. The testimony was so brilliant. Everything the disciples did in the Spirit and the power of God, it was to bring souls. There was not the Word of God. It was only the manifestation of the Spirit by miracles, by the preaching of the Word. And that result was that there were so many lies, there were too much testimony. Just by the preaching of Peter, 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 souls, can you imagine? And then Cornelius, conversion of Paul, and everything so was brilliant, we could say, in the beginning. But the testimony of the church declined little by little. Look at the verse, following verse. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with the sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You know, we often think that the declension of the church in a testimonial way, it was when Paul wrote to Timothy. But we see it right here, the beginning. Paul was going to be He was going to Jerusalem, get arrested, and everything was going to go down little by little. It's not anymore what Paul could say to the Corinthians, to the saints gathered together, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in every place. Now, what it says in 2 Timothy, If any man purge himself from those things, shall be a vessel unto honor. No more all those gathered together, but if any man. Why? Because there is room already. And what do we have in Revelation? The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, judging the seven churches. Just want to read a couple of verses in Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are those candlesticks for? Well, let's look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Very testimony. Now, it would be nice that in this conference you take up these seven churches, because it's an outline prophetically what the Lord had in mind, what it was going to, what was going to happen with the churches in a testimonial way. You know, we need to realize in the day we are at. It is not a day when, you know, the gospel of Christ was preached with all its fullness, with all its excellencies. But there is room right now. We are in the last days. Everything in which God has granted responsibility to men has failed. Under innocence, under government, under the law, under grace. And if we don't realize that, we're not going to get on our knees before the Lord and ask for sustenance. To know His will, to know His mind. Now, I want to close with the verse in Revelation 21. You know the failure of the testimony of the church, right? Chapter 21 and verse 10. This is John. Let's start reading by the end of verse 9. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You know, where the harlot, what we have in Revelation 17, it was shown out of the wilderness where there is no fruit. And the Lord deal with that false church in judgment. But now the Lord wants to present to the Apostle John the Holy Jerusalem. And where he taken? To a gray and high mountain. Just looking in Ezekiel. Where Ezekiel saw the gray Jerusalem too. Right in a high mountain. Brother. You want to grow. Spiritually. You have to come out of the world. You won't see the glorious things in this world. You need to come up to that high mountain. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples? He brought his disciples when he showing a little glimpse of the glory of the millennium to the mountain, right? To the mountain. Where there was many lights in the upper room. Are we going to see anything good around this world? You know, I see young people so entertained with the amusement of technology. Entertainment, sports. Well, I tell you now, that is temporal. You don't want to have the enjoyment of Christ. You spend time what this world can offer. You need to come up out of it to the high mountain and see the glorious things that God offers. Let's go on to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. We spoke about the sun and the moon, right? To shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Look at what the Lord did in grace. How the church fell in testimony? Yes. And look at what is the grace of God, even though there is failure. But you don't keep looking up like Stephen up and see the heavens open and that man that is in glory. You don't going to enjoy because you are fitting around what this world can offer. The entertainment. This is the grace of God in a full display, beloved. Yes, there is failure, and yet God is faithful. And this humbles my heart, just to think about that day. And God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light. God, in His great faithfulness, is going to still bring blessing. But after the whole earth is eradicated, is set aside, because we know in heaven there is no space, room for sin. Has to be dealt with it. And after the judgment comes, now we have the holy city. And we are partakers of it, beloved. Yes, we have eternal life. And we can enjoy it right now by faith. By faith. But in that day, it's going to be by sight. When we see the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be need of sun nor moon, because the Lamb is the light of it. Let our hearts meditate in what Brother Dan and the comments at the end of the breaking of bread that Brother Jim brought up. And be a help to stir up our hearts and walk as children of God.
I'd like to briefly look at Revelation chapter 3 and the church of Laodicea. And brethren, I believe this is the day that we're living in. And this is the condition that has affected us all. Condition here in Laodicea. What does the name Laodicea mean there in Revelation 3? What's the meaning of that name? Well, I looked it up, and it means the people's rights and the people's opinion. Now, we can understand the people's rights because of where we live, where we're from, politically. Democracy is about power in the people's hands, the people having the power to decide, that they are born with these rights, that we inherit them by birth. So we understand that. But that's not really what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the other part of the definition. Maybe they're connected. But I'm thinking more about the people's opinion. Maybe I believe I'm entitled by right to an opinion. Maybe there is a connection there. But on the subject of opinion, which I'm concerned about, and which is something that characterizes Laodicea, am I talking about opinions and preferences that have to do with the food that we like? Or our favorite color? Of course not. In that way, we all have our own opinions and preferences. But really, what I have on my heart is our opinion about this, about the Word of God. And really, is it our opinion of God's Word? When we believe something in Scripture, is it my opinion? Is it your opinion? Or should we be looking at Scripture from God's standpoint? Because I believe really it should be God's opinion. See, if it's God's opinion, then we wouldn't really have a whole lot of different ideas. Now, if it were our opinion, then there wouldn't really be truth, would there? What's true to me wouldn't really be true to you. There would just be a whole lot of confusion. Just to give you an example of that in Scripture, there's a verse in Matthew 16. Let's begin reading from verse 13 to get the context here. Matthew 16:13 says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So here we have some public opinion in verse 14. And this is public opinion in Israel. "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" Wow. Well, we do realize here that the Lord was rejected. They sure didn't get it right. But then they weren't agreed either, were they? There were different opinions as to who he was. And this was their own opinion. Their own opinions. But then Simon gets it right here in verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And it sounds here that Simon was pretty sure that the Lord was the Christ. Is it because Simon was sure of himself? No. We find before this incident that Simon fails. And after this incident, there's failure in Simon's walk. So it couldn't have been anything special in Simon that brought about this revelation, but the Father revealed it to him. And he was sure because there was faith in his heart. And so we can be sure. We can be sure about the truth. Imagine if we couldn't be sure about God's Word. How could we ever have peace, the peace of God, in our lives? So let's go back to Revelation 3 and just take a look at a few verses there. At verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.'" So the Lord here is presented in a special character to Laodicea. He seems to present himself in a different character to every assembly. And we know here that Laodicea was a real assembly that existed during the apostles' day. But it's also a reflection of the condition of the entire church on earth before the Lord comes. It's the seventh one. And he calls himself here the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Now, Now, amen has to do with, I know it has to do with agreement. You know, we say it when we agree with what's been said or what's been read. But it also has to do with God's word and promises that have been made. And all of these promises center in Christ. And so here it seems that he's presenting himself in a way that if we doubt Scripture and doubt any of these things being true or any of these promises being fulfilled, in spite of any of the doubts that we have, they will be fulfilled in Christ. But he's also the faithful and true witness here. And Christ sure was that. You know, we can't say that about ourselves. We've have failures and mistakes in our walk, but Christ, perfect in his walk here on earth. But it wasn't just a perfect walk. It was a perfect walk at any cost. Whatever the cost was, he obeyed the Father. But you know what? It's the opposite of that that characterizes Laodicea. What characterizes this church is something that has affected all of us. It's indifference. It's this description of being lukewarm. So maybe we can look at that in verse 15. It says, I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Neither cold or hot. I'm thinking here, brethren, that hot might indicate our affection towards the Lord. That if my condition is right before the Lord, my communion is right, my life is right with the Lord in the way that it should be, my affections will be hot towards him. But if it's not, like completely not right with the Lord, on the other end, my affections might be very cold. But then we find here that there could be some in between. I can be neither hot nor cold. I can be right there in the middle, which is lukewarm. And it seems here that this is what the Lord detests the most. He said, I would that you would rather be hot or cold rather than lukewarm, because this is something that he's going to spew out of his mouth in the future. Now, when I think of being there in the middle, being lukewarm, a couple things come to my mind. One illustration is a very skillful politician. Now, we know here in America there are two major political parties. And in presidential campaigns, the presidential candidate has to be very careful in the way that he campaigns. He has to make sure that he doesn't campaign too far to the right or too far to the left, because he doesn't want to offend. But he has to stay somewhere in the middle if he wants to win the most constituents and votes. So being in the middle here reminds me of being in a position of compromise. And I might want to compromise the truth. Why? Because maybe there's something in my life or things in my life that I don't want to give up because I'm comfortable here. So that's one example that comes to my mind, one illustration, a position of compromise. I believe also being lukewarm in our souls is a position of dishonesty. Now, if I'm hot or in communion with the Lord, that's great. If we are, that's wonderful. But let's say there's a brother or sister that's cold. Very cold. Now, this brother or sister might absent him or herself from the meeting, might withdraw. And you might see this brother or sister and or find some opportunity to talk to them. And you're very concerned and you wish to see them back into fellowship, restored. You say, what's going on? You know, how have you been? And this person tells you, I know my life isn't right with the Lord. I know. And this person still might refuse the truth. Still might refuse it. But at least that person was honest. Honest with him or herself, and honest with the Lord. But if I'm in between, if I'm lukewarm, I haven't left the assembly. I'm under the ministry of the truth. And there might be things in my life that aren't right. Some coldness in my heart to the Lord. But if you bring the truth before me, some truth that bothers my conscience and speaks to the way that I'm living, I might be dishonest. And one way of showing this dishonesty is I might say, well, brother, sister, that's your opinion as to what Scripture means. That's a gray area. That's not the way I see it. This is what I think it means. I might say that rather than admit that in fact it's the truth. Now imagine if this condition characterizes an assembly. We have an assembly with different opinions. And not much truth. What I mean by truth is absolute. Absolute truth. That's above our own opinions and above our own circumstances. Can we think of an assembly in Scripture that was in that condition? Had different schools of opinion? And how dangerous is a situation like that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and take a look. Now, from what I understand, this assembly had a lot of problems. A lot of very serious problems. We can turn to the 5th chapter and see very serious immorality there. But is that the first problem that the Apostle Paul takes up? That the Holy Spirit takes up in Scripture? That's not it? Let's take a look at chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that word judgment there in the J&D translation should read same opinion. Should read opinion. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so forth. You know the verses. You're familiar with them. But just, I look at this portion only to bring out that this was the first problem that was addressed out of all the serious problems that existed there. And we might wonder why. I believe this was the first problem that was addressed because this was the problem, the main problem that led, that was leading to division in that assembly, that ultimately resulted in an outward division or schism in the assembly. That it begins with different schools of opinion. And all because why? Because maybe I'm in a lukewarm condition and I don't want to be honest with the Lord. And rather than being honest, I want to twist the interpretation of Scripture. Rather than give up those things in my life that aren't right, I would rather do that and go on with the gathered saints the assembly. And rather than leave, I might decide to change things around me and the assembly. Why would I want to change things? Change the truth. Or change whatever might be bothering my conscience. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. It can happen to any one of us. You know, I'm thinking too, all of us, we've heard this before. All of us individually have to buy the truth. We've heard it a number of times, but it's so true that it has a cost, and we each have to individually own it for ourselves. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, thinking of the children of Israel, when they entered the land. Now, that generation there that entered the land, they had to fight for it. They had to fight for the land that was already theirs by possession. How about their children? Did they have to fight for it? They didn't. It came easy to them. Now, was there spiritual decline because of that within the nation of Israel? There was, because it came easy to them. And it's come easy to a lot of us. There's an older generation that owned it, and maybe us, the younger generation, that are just grown up hearing it. Take it for granted. What's expected of us? But important that we all own it for ourselves. And if we do, then we won't have our own opinion. We'll have God's opinion on the matter. And we can have that peace that guides us in our lives, that peace of God. In any circumstance. Just in closing, let's look at a couple verses. I don't plan on commenting on these verses, just in closing. One in Ephesians 4, familiar verse there. Beginning with verse 1. I therefore, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And then one verse in 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word.
I just want to read some passages of scripture that have helped me to maintain my faith in times of trial and in times of failure around me. I was so encouraged by the last two speakers, and these verses came to my mind. I often share these whenever I take the gospel, because I think they're fundamentally important. We turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 6, says, "The voice said, cry, and he said, what should I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the Spirit of the Lord bloweth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Then in 1 Peter, chapter 1, and in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is of the flower, as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Brethren, we can be encouraged today that no matter what happens around us, no matter what failure we see in our own assemblies, when our friends fall away, when there is divisions, we can rest assured that the Word of God stands forever. Amen.
Verses of number 6 and sure.
Gracious Father, we do thank Thee for Thy living, abiding Word, and for the security